We haven't got even a we can't even comprehend what that means. And all his friends have left him. And he's battling loneliness. So let's look at the final days of Paul's life and look at the four causes of loneliness and identify which are these four things can bring loneliness into our lives. The first one is transitions. Life is a series of transitions. Any major change can bring on a shiver of loneliness. Why? Because every time you have a change, good or bad, you are getting something new, but you also have to give up something old. Any new experience can bring on loneliness. Remember the first day of school? Remember the first day of going to camp? Remember the first day of going to a new job? Paul's at the end of his life, and he says in verse 6, I have already been poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure, and I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I've kept the faith. Those are the words that we remember about Paul. But we don't usually understand the context of that. He knows his days are over. He spent his life. And he says, I'm all alone. I know I'm weird, and I look, when I read scripture, I put myself right in the prison with Paul. But can you sense his loneliness? He spent his life. He says, I'm all alone. Statistics tell us that 70% of elderly folk that live in nursing homes never get a visit. The statistics say that the most lonely people on earth are elderly sick men. And that's exactly who Paul was. Transitions, number two, separations. When we are isolated from those that we love, it could be because of a job, it could be because of travel, it could be because of illness, it could be because we're moving into a new city. Paul writes to Timothy twice and says, come and see me in verse 9 and verse 21. Do your best to come to me quickly. Do your best to get here before you put your winter tires on. Sorry, that's my translation. I already have my winter tires on. Put them on Friday. I plan ahead. I hope we have summer for the next 3 months, but that's okay. I'll keep my tires on. It's worth it, right? So I will keep the summer, winter away. In verses 10 to 20, if you read this passage, Paul lists seven people that he misses. Seven people. These were the traveling companions in Paul. In fact, when you read other parts of Paul's life and journey in the scriptures, you'll find out he was always with people. He was with Luke. He was with Barnabas. He was with Silas. Paul was a people person, and he never went anywhere by himself. Now listen, if you're mentoring somebody, that's a truth that you need to hold on to. Most of us do things all by ourselves. Paul never went anywhere alone because he knew that modeling was a great way to mentor people. He got that because of what he heard about Jesus. Now he's at the end of his life. He's in a foreign country. And nobody's by his side. He's lonely. I remember in 1985, I decided to take my grandmother to England to the place where she was born. Because she came over from England to Canada when she was 2 years old. And doesn't have a whole lot of recollection, but I knew where she was born, so I decided I would take a trip with her. Never had been anywhere in my life of any consequential, you know, significance, and so I decided to take my grandmother to England. So we flew from Toronto to Heathrow, and we got to Heathrow in the middle of the day. Of course, our bodies were all messed up, and we found our hotel room, and our hotel room was kind of cool because they didn't have our reservation when we got there. It was May Day, and it was a holiday in England, and I said, well, I've got a piece of paper right here. Please find us a room, because we were tired. So we finally got a room, and I got my grandmother upstairs, and we lay down for about a couple hours, but I was too excited, so I got up, and I said, Granny, I'll just be back. I'm just going to go look. And we were in a hotel right outside of Hyde Park. And so I decided I was going to go and do a little bit of tourism, Go look around. So I went around and I saw some different things, and it was about an hour and a half before since I'd left, and so I decided I better go back to my grandmother because she's going to be pretty, you know, she's going to be pretty nervous. I'm not around. And just as I was getting ready to turn around and come back home, I saw this ice cream stand. Well, my grandmother loves ice cream. Did. She did love ice cream. She's passed now. And I thought, you know what, I'm just going to start this trip really well. I'm going to bring her something so she'll feel like, you know what, we're in for a great time. So I got these two ice cream cones, and I started back to the hotel, and then I figured out I was lost. And I turned left, and I turned right, and I was starting to panic. You know how you just starts happening. You know why? Because I'm enjoying my ice cream cone, but hers is leaking all over my hand. And so, you know, you come to that defining moment, right? Because you know you're not going to make it back in time. And I paid a lot of money for that ice cream cone. And so I took the bullet and I ate it. Finally made it back to the hotel. My grandmother was so excited to see me. She said, "Baba, I'm so excited to see you. How were you doing?" I said, Granny, I had a surprise for you." She said, "Well, what was that surprise?" I said, "It was an ice cream cone." And she said, "Well, where is it?" I said, "I had to eat it." She said, "Well, why did you have to eat it?" I said, "Because I got lost and it was melting. So I had to eat it." And that was the beginning of our trip. But I was separated from my grandmother and I was lost. So I had to eat her ice cream. Isn't God good? No, I'm just kidding. Number three, opposition. Opposition. When you're under attack by others, you fall prey to loneliness. It says in verses 14 and 15, Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. Interesting that he says this. But I want you to understand this morning. He was resistant and he opposed Paul and he was attacking Paul. Maybe he was slandering Paul. Maybe he was talking behind his back. Maybe he was attacking him. Maybe he was turning people against Paul. Being opposed by other people is painful. Just think of what's happening in the world today. You stand up for anything and you're going to get rejected. You're going to get mocked. Remember how many times you came to school after recess devastated because you were either the last one picked to play on a team or you weren't even picked at all. When I was growing up, there used to be a saying. I don't know if they say it anymore because I would hope that people understood it's not right. We used to have a saying, sticks and stones may break your bones, but names will never hurt you. That's the biggest lie from the pit. I can fall and break my arm and it will heal. But you can say things that will pierce my heart, will pierce my mind to depths that you will not know the damage that you do. For some of us, when the gang all gets together, we're outside the circle. And it's painful going through experiences that others laugh at or mock about because they don't understand. And what happens is when we're in grief, whether that's grief, and grief basically means a loss, and every one of us experiences loss. We experience loss through all of these things that we've just talked about. We talk about transition. We talk about separations. We talk about opposition. And whatever we experience, those losses, what happens is when people mock us and when people don't understand. And remember when I first came here last September, I shared with you a whole series from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that said, comfort others with a comfort that you've received from God because you understand what other people go through because of your experiences. And when people attack us because they don't know, and it deeply wounds us, our temptation is that we will build up walls And we will say words like this: I will never trust again. I will never be hurt again. I will never let them do that to me again. And what that does, though, friends, is that when you build a wall up around you, what does that do? It isolates you even more. We're going to talk about that. Number four, another cause is rejection. Rejection. It is by far the most painful of all of these. Look what it says. No one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Even Demas has deserted me. When you feel like you've been betrayed, when you feel like you've been forsaken, when you feel like you've been abandoned by people that you thought you could count on, maybe it was your friends, maybe it was your family, maybe it was other church members, maybe it was your small group, maybe it was a spouse. But a number of you are dealing with this pain right now, the pain of rejection and betrayal. I know this from my own experience. I hesitate to share this with you, but this is probably one of the most raw experiences that I ever recorded that understand what rejection is all about. These words still ring in my ears like they were spoken yesterday. I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I can't be with you. I love you, but I'm not in love with you. Read the letter on the pillow. Don't contact me, call me, text me, pursue me, try to find me or send flowers. Goodbye. Rejection is the mightiest blow to your worth. It's the deepest wound to your soul. It is the evidence that you are not worthy to be loved, to be held, to be caressed, to be cherished, to be protected, to be best friends, to dream dreams, to grow old together. Rejection tears the very fabric of your trust into pieces, lays a floor that fear quickly builds on, erects walls that are filled with anger and resentment, straps a ceiling of limitations and regret over your head, insulates your heart from embracing the love of others, and most pointedly, God's love. Rejection shouts out that you're not worthy to exist, declares that you can't do anything to change it, whispers that you are not worthy to be loved anymore. Rejection damages your soul, divides your heart, debilitates your mind, deforms your body, destroys your spirit. Rejection leaves you desperate, damaged goods, dead inside. Rejection is the deepest wound. It brings you to a desperate place, a defining moment, the truth about yourself. You do have value. You are worthy to be loved. You are not alone. You are not defined by your failures. You are still breathing. You're given a gift about how you rejected God. For he loves, and he gives, and he woos, and he forgives when you reject his love for you. Forgive me, Lord, for rejecting your love, and help me to forgive the one who has now rejected mine. Rejection is the mightiest blow. People that you thought were going to be loyal to you were not. They were disloyal. People that you thought you could count on that let you down. And maybe you've had somebody walk out of your life, a friend, a spouse. And I'm really sorry that you feel that pain, but God feels it too. He sees it and he cares about the heartache in your heart. He cares about how you feel. It matters to him. You see, we were designed by God with a deep emotional need to be accepted. And we all have a need to be accepted by other people. But when you don't get that, it causes enormous pain in your life. That's why the most devastating thing that you can do to a person is reject them. Rejection is the worst thing that you can do to a person. It is the deepest blow. It's like you don't exist anymore and that you don't matter. That's why the Bible says that God hates divorce in Malachi. Why do you think he said God hates divorce in Malachi? Because God understands the pain of divorce. Many times we misuse this passage. The reason why God hates divorce is because he understands the pain of rejection. Who rejected him? Israel. Read the Old Testament. Find out how God spoke through prophets and says, what you're going to do, Hosea, is you're going to illustrate my relationship with Israel. He knows the devastation that it does because Israel rejected him. So let's move. Let's go for now. How do we deal and how do we cope with loneliness? Are you ready for some good news this morning? Turn to your neighbor and go, we need some good news. It's warm in here. And it's raining outside. But I got my winter tires on, so it's okay. Loneliness is so painful that we often try anything and everything to get rid of it. So there's some self-defeating actions like workaholism, materialism, there's alcohol and drugs, and pretty soon we're going to have cannabis and all that stuff that's going on. We sometimes have, you know, sexual escapades and pornography. We do all of those things. And most people fall into a depression. They don't feel good and they feel bad and they get into a spiral that takes them lower and lower, and they build up walls and they build a shell. And I'm here to say to you this morning that even Christians do things that are self-defeating and cause themselves to go into a spiral. We're not immune. But Paul illustrates four things for us to do when we're lonely to help us get through this season. Are you ready? Number one, he says, utilize your time well. That means you can take the best out of a bad situation. Resist the temptation to do nothing. Take some action. You've heard the saying, if life gives you a lemon, what do you make? Lemonade. Paul says this. It's interesting. We could just read these and just pass on them and not even really think about what it says. Look at what he says. Bring my coat and bring my books. If you're going to be alone, you might as well be comfortable and productive. You see, do you see Paul throwing a pity poor Paul party? I mean, is this his reward for 30 years of ministry? Be thrown in prison? He knows his life is going to be taken? He makes the best of it. He says two things. Bring my coat. What does he mean by there? He says, at least I need to be warm and dry. Because Roman prisons are not the same as our prisons. They were cold and they were damp. And here's what I know. Sometimes when you get depressed, you tend to neglect your personal needs. You don't exercise. You don't eat right. And some of you need to hear that you're not taking good care of yourself because you're lonely. And then secondly, he says, bring my books. He was going to study. Paul hated to be alone. He was a people person. But he was in solitary confinement. He'd rather be preaching. He'd rather be on a rock somewhere preaching and confronting everybody with the gospel's truths. But here he is in solitary confinement. What do you do when you're all alone? What did Paul do when he was all alone? He happened to write a few letters. You see, the only way that God could slow him down was to put him into solitary confinement. And he thought he would write some letters. Do you know how many books he wrote while he was in prison? When you read Ephesians, he wrote that in prison. When you read Philippians, he wrote that in prison. When you read Philemon, he wrote that in prison. When you read Colossians, he wrote that in prison. We wouldn't have these words today if he didn't have to go through a season of loneliness. So today, we benefit from his loneliness. Is anybody going to benefit from your loneliness? Utilize the time for good. Don't waste it. Number two, we said minimize my hurt. You see, we take ourselves way too seriously. At 20, we worry about what others think of us. At 40, we really don't care what others think of us. And at 60, we discovered that no one was ever thinking of us. Amen? Oh, we get so consumed with what would people think. They're too busy thinking about themselves to think about you. Paul says, I need to play it down and I need to pray it up. De-emphasize it. No, it doesn't mean deny. It doesn't mean living in denial. It just means you don't rehearse it over and over again so that it gets so big and big and bigger that it gets out of control. You see, you need to refuse to become resentful because bitterness will eat you up. He said, everyone has deserted me. He knew the reality. I went to trial, Paul says, and no one defended me. I had to stand before the courts all by myself. But his whole attitude was, it wasn't, no, those jerks. All the people that I led to Jesus, where are they now? What have I done? I've done so much for all of them all of the years. Why are they not right here with me? He didn't say that. In fact, I want you to see what it says in this passage. It says, may it not be held against them. In other words, he said, I'm not going to let myself get bitter. And bitterness makes loneliness worse. And bitterness and loneliness go together because they become a cycle. And you become lonely. And then we start feeling badly about it. And we have a pity poor me party. And then we get bitter. And then bitterness makes us even lonelier. And then it makes us a little bit more bitter. And then we get hard-hearted and depression comes in. And nobody can get close to you because nobody wants to get close to you because you're so bitter and you're so angry. Nobody wants to be around a bitter person. Nobody wants to be around a cynic. Nobody wants to be around a person who's angry at everybody else. And so your bitterness only perpetuates your loneliness. And that's why when you go through this season of life, you need to minimize the hurt and you don't build a wall around your life. Number three. You need to recognize God's presence. Paul says, everybody has left me. They've all deserted me. But in verse 17, he said, but the Lord has stood by my side and gave me strength. Recognize God's presence. You might be saying, but Bob, when you're lonely, where's God? He's where he's always been, right there beside you. He's even with you whether you feel him or not. You see, prayer is a powerful antidote to loneliness. God has a 24-hour drop-in service. You can call upon him at any time. You can talk to him at any time, anywhere, any place, and he understands how you're feeling when you say, God, I'm lonely. I hurt. And my heart is splitting, and I'm miserable, and I feel empty. Help me, God. He gets it. You can talk to him at any time, because David said in Psalms 139, where can I flee from your presence? Nowhere. Friends, listen. You will never be in a place where God isn't there. If he's with you, if you've trusted Christ, he's in your heart. You carry him everywhere you go. But you don't stop there. There's one more. Number four, emphasize others' needs. I love the story. Peanut story. Marcia called Charlie Brown on the phone. OCB says, "How was your first day at school?" Marcia says, "Terrible. In fact, I went to the principal's office and it's all your fault, Charlie Brown." OCB says, "Well, I'm sorry. I don't even go to your school. Why is it my fault?" And Marcy says, "Because you're my friend and you're supposed to have a better influence on me." I know lots of people like Marcy. When you're lonely, stop focusing on yourself and find a ministry. The loneliest person in the world is the guy who's wrapped up in himself, who's self-centered. The loneliest woman is the woman who's self-centered. The selfish, the self-centered person is asking to be plagued by loneliness all of their lives. And God has wired us up to give our lives away, to help others, to think of others, not just of ourselves. And friends, loneliness, a lot of it is a fear of love. We're afraid to be open. We're afraid to be vulnerable and share how we really feel. Because if I share how I really feel with you, what if you reject me? We're afraid to step out and take a risk in a relationship because we might be rejected, and we know what that pain feels like now, don't we? And when we fear love, we don't give ourselves away, and we guarantee ourselves being lonely for a very long time. Paul says, "So that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and that all the Gentiles might bear it." What's he saying to us? The key to overcoming loneliness is to stop building barriers, but to start building bridges. You may be feeling nobody knows your heartache, the loneliness that you're feeling in your life, but God does. You may be feeling God doesn't care. Nobody cares about me. They don't even care if I exist. If I were to drop off the face of the earth, nobody would miss me. Nobody loves me. Nobody wants me. Ah, but I know somebody who does. God says this to you: "I made you. I put you on this earth for a purpose. I care about you. I love you. I have a plan for your life." And the fact is, the reason why we feel lonely so much of the time is because every human expects other humans to meet needs in their lives that only God can meet. If you expect your spouse to meet all your needs, let me just tell you right now, you're going to be disappointed. Because they weren't designed to meet all your needs. Because your needs are too deep. And so many people marry out of loneliness and then they divorce for the same reason, because loneliness is an inside issue. What you and I often call loneliness is really just homesickness for God. You just never recognized it. That you're trying to fill a void that only God can fill. You were made to have an intimate, personal, close relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship that God is dying to have with you. In fact, his son did die so that you could have it. And so that I could have it. And nothing is ever going to compensate for that. No person, no experience, no drug, no success, no thing, no possession, no fame. Nothing is going to fill that aching hole in your heart that God created for him. Do you want to get through a season of loneliness? There's a couple of things that you can do. Number one, you need to open your life up to Jesus Christ if you've never opened up your life to him. Say, Jesus, I want to get to know you. I want to love you, and I want to learn to love you the way that you love me, even before I ever knew it. I want to have a relationship with you. Not a religion of fear and of rules and of regulations and of rituals, but a relationship where you can talk to God all the time and he talks to you. But there's a second thing that you can do. If you've accepted Christ, then the second thing you need to do is you need to join a church family. You see, you weren't meant to be a Lone Ranger Christian. Find a spot where you can get involved. Join a small group where you can find other people who will be that support network for you when you're going to go through those tough times. It just happens. The next week, we're going to start the journey. We're going to have a class called The Pledge. For those of you that haven't made this your church home officially, we'd invite you to come. If you're visiting with us and you'd like to know more about our church, that's a great place to come. We'll tell you about who we are. We'll tell you about how we're connected, what our history's been, what our future's going to be, and how excited we are about what God's doing. Or the third thing is that you could get involved helping other people. You see, the real reason so many Christians are lonely is because they're sitting when they should be serving. And here's what I know. When you sit, you don't serve. All you do is sour. Can I get an amen? Amen. Stop saying, I don't have any friends, and start saying, God, who can you use me to minister to? Who could I befriend? Who could I show your love to? If all you did for the rest of your life was commit yourself to being a friend to people who are lonely, you'll make something significant of your life. Get involved in a ministry. Join a small group. We got small groups that you can join. You will go through lonely times in your life. But you'll never go through it alone if Jesus Christ has an intimate relationship with you, and if you are a part of a church family, and if you are a part of our small groups. We were meeting as an elders board just the other night. Just before we got together, I got an email from Donovan. They're in the Philippines. They just thanked us for being a church that loved them, supported them, provided for them during their tragic loss. Whenever I experience some things like that, I often wonder to myself, if I didn't have a church home, if I didn't have a church family, if I didn't know Jesus, how would I get through the things that I have to get through, like cancer? You don't have to be alone. And my invitation for you this morning is to take that part of the bulletin that I asked you to fill out, go a little further down. And if you need to sign up for the journey, tick that off so we can make sure that we've got materials ready for you. If you want to volunteer and make a difference, get your eyes off yourself and on somebody else's need because you have something to offer, then let us know where you would like to volunteer. Our children's ministry love to have people for you, for people like you to help them train up the kids. I know I've done my time. You've done your time. Show me the verse in Scripture that says when you retire, you don't do ministry. Show me the verse that says you get to retire. And maybe you need to get plugged into a small group. Take a minute and check that off. We'll make sure we get you in a small group right away because we want you to be connected. That's how you go through the season of loneliness, because Paul models for us great words of encouragement to get us through. Amen? I'm going to invite the worship team to come. We're going to pray in a moment. We're going to take up our offering as well in a moment. And I just encourage you to take that piece of paper on the side of the bulletin. Will you rip it off? You got permission to. And when the offering comes in a moment, will you just put that in the offering so that we can just get an awareness of how we can minister to you?